So one of the cool things about the wedding yesterday is everyone has a camera phone, right? Like, camera phones are phenomenal. Everyone has a camera available to them that is of a higher quality than anything that was available on the market when I was in high school, which is a lot further away than I care to think about these days. It's incredible. And so at the wedding yesterday, people are pulling them out. They're taking pictures. They're taking selfies. One of the guys took a selfie in the middle of the ceremony. Yeah, I'm not going to call him out by name. He knows who he is. It's great to have these things. But there is one condition under which these camera phones don't work. What condition is that? When do these cameras take terrible, awful pictures? Okay, that too. There's two! Underwater, thank you. When they're moving, this one's pretty good with moving. In the dark, that's right. They're terrible in the dark. So what do you have to do to get a good picture? Like, go ahead and put up this picture here, Megan. So I took a picture yesterday. What is that a picture of? No, it's not in the dark. I was taking a picture of something very specific. What do you have to do in order to fix this picture? You got to flash it up, right? You got to flash it up. You got to add flash to it. So here's the same lighting conditions with a flash added. Go ahead. Yeah. It was so hard to get him to take a picture. So, yeah, just add a flash. It's just same lighting conditions, but with a flash. We often do the same thing, I think, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that says, repent and believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again, and you will be saved. Simple gospel. But we do the same because we sit in a culture right now where we see church attendance waning, we see Christianity kind of taking a backseat to other philosophies and thoughts, and we think and we go, what do we have to do? How can we convince people to believe in the gospel? What in the world can we do? Or maybe you've gone out on missionary trips, or you've been around town, and you've been on prayer walks, or you've had conversations with people, or your friends over, and you shared the gospel with them, and it's just been the most pathetic response you've ever had, a most embarrassing thing, and it hasn't gone anywhere, and you've failed miserably. So what do? You back up and say, well, how do we make this work? Okay, I share the gospel with them. They said no. We share the gospel with our community, and we see morality slide in America, in our culture. What in the world do we do? How do we make this work? Aha! I know, we're now in low lighting conditions. And so in order to make the gospel work, we got to flash this thing up, right? We've got to do something in order to make it more acceptable. We've got to repackage the gospel. Keep the core the same, but we've got to present it in a better way, right? So some people say, well, look, we've got to have really dynamic speakers and dynamic preachers, and that's what's going to change America. Or others will say, well, look, no, what's going to help change characters is we've got movies. I mean, look at this. What do we do on a Sunday? We go to church. What are the graphics like at church on a Sunday morning? Right? I'm not even sure that pastor's real. That's a CGI up there. Look at how cheap this is. No. It's like, I can't compete with Hollywood, right? You can go see a multi-million dollar production every week. And how much money do we spend into preaching? Not that much comparatively. Not that much comparatively. So a lot of people go, you know what? We need to engage Hollywood. We need a good TV show. We need good movies. That's going to change America. Others people say, well, look, you know what it is? It's our minds. Our minds are messed up. We need to have better philosophy. We need to have a better apologetics. We've got to argue people into the faith and show them that Christianity is a rational belief and show them the evidence that Jesus died and rose again and that because of his resurrection, he is God. So you should follow him. We want to flash up the gospel in order to save as many as we can. Why shouldn't we share the gospel with flashy presentations? Why shouldn't we try and share the gospel with flashy presentations? Paul continues to write to the Corinthians, and he reminds them of when he came and shared the gospel with them. Now, you know, think about it. Not all of us are going to have the same image, but what's the image when you think of the Apostle Paul? Right? What kind of person do you think of him? Like, for me, anyways, it's super intellectual and smart and eloquent and bold, right? And it's like, man, I wish I had half of what he had. I don't know what coffee they drank back then, but I want some of that. That's what would get me going. That's my image of Paul. Paul is just a lion of a man roaring into the scene. He has to be listened to. He commands the stage whenever he talks. This is how he presented the gospel when he came to Corinth.
chapter 2, verse 1. He said, "When I came to you, brothers and sisters, announcing the mystery of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power." This is the only encouragement I have for this morning with this sermon. I'm like, okay, so it can be bad because Paul gave a bad sermon. The theology was good, good theology, poor presentation. When he came to Corinth and he shared with them, he was scared out of his mind. His knees were knocking. We've all sat through sermons or presentations before where the public speaker very poorly says, "I'm really nervous up here," which A, if you ever have to do that, don't tell them you're nervous. They can't tell you. It just makes it worse. Then they're all looking. They're like, "Yeah, he is pretty nervous." And you can feel that. They're like, "Well, they're judging me." Yeah, because you just asked them to judge you. It's the worst thing. But he says, "I was coming and I was nervous. I was scared. I wasn't eloquent of speech. I didn't come with anything. I just came and told you about Christ crucified and about how he shed his blood on the cross for your sins, and that if you repent and believe in him, that he was raised from the dead, you will be saved." That was the extent of his message. He wasn't eloquent. During his day, the popular people, you know how churches sometimes they will invite celebrities to come speak on a Sunday morning. And everyone's like, "Wow!" So they like quadruple their service because we all want to hear what that person from the Facts of Life is up to now, 25 years after the fact, right? And we do because it swells. Hey, it works. Oh, what's Kirk Cameron up to? I got to find out. Church attendance swells. Wow, right? During their day, the celebrities were philosophers. I know it sounds crazy to us, but philosophers had these robes, and they would walk in, and they had a certain look, and it was like, "Oh, the philosopher's in town." And they all go to the town square, because remember, they didn't have TV, and they'd go, and they'd listen to this person eloquently make these beautiful arguments for whatever ideals they were trying to talk about. And Paul said, "I didn't even do that. I didn't try and persuade you. I didn't try and argue into the faith. I just came and said, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins. He rose again. Repent, turn away from living for yourself, choose to follow after God, and believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again, and all your sins will be forgiven." And it worked, because there's a whole church here that he's writing a letter to now. And why did he do this? He said, my speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, verse 4, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. What does he mean by that? So that your faith might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power. He did this so that people would stop and say, "Oh, we weren't argued into it. We weren't wowed with amazing music and pyrotechnics, and it wasn't the emotion of the poetry that he was given. The Spirit of God came and told you that what I was telling you was true." He says, when people believe the gospel, it's not because of the presentation, it's because of the content of the gospel itself. And God the Holy Spirit comes and persuades your soul that this is true, this message is true. What Paul did by giving them a terrible presentation by his own account of the gospel is he gave the Corinthians a gift so that when they looked back at their salvation, they wouldn't wonder, "Well, maybe I was just caught up in the moment of the music, or maybe I was just caught up in the rhetoric and the beauty of his argument. Maybe I was caught up in how beautiful Paul looked, and I wanted to be an attractive person like him." He gave them a gift, and he said, "You can't fall back on any of that. You heard a really poor presentation, and you believed because it was the Spirit of God himself convicting you of the truth." Why didn't Paul present the gospel in a flashy presentation? It was so the Corinthians would know that their faith comes from God the Holy Spirit. Why shouldn't we share the gospel with flashy presentations? It's so that our faith, the faith of those who believe, and your faith isn't based on human wisdom. It's based on God's Spirit, so that you know that you believe not because of anything else other than the Holy Spirit told you it was true. What's this like? Paul gives us some example of what this is like. He says, verse 6, he says, "We do, however, speak with a wisdom among the mature, but not a wisdom of the age, or of the rulers of the age who are coming to nothing. On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, a wisdom God predestined before the ages of our glory, None of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom, because if they had known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love him. So he says, look, it's not that this is not wise. It's just wisdom that goes beyond the world. It's wisdom that you're not going to get there under the normal means. It's not like a mathematical problem. You can't go to a class and be tutored to learn about God's wisdom. God himself has to reveal it to you. It's kind of like, and he's saying, if God doesn't reveal it to you, you will not understand it. You can't understand the gospel apart from the Holy Spirit revealing the gospel to you. It's kind of like if everyone went and gone see a movie that you haven't seen. Like, I don't know, anyone see the new Avengers movie, Infinity War? Anyone? One person? Wow, we are a sad. Two people? Three? Okay, all right, thank you. There's a few people who've seen it, right? Don't spoil anything for me. I'm like five movies behind in that whole cinematic universe. But it's like when people are talking about a movie you've never seen before, right? And it's not just one person, it's like a crowd, and they're all excited. They're like, oh man, there was that awesome moment where it came out, and then he like, and they're like, yeah, I know, and then it was like, and they're like, yeah, and then it was like, wah, and there's like, oh, and you're over here, I haven't seen this thing, like, what are you talking, well, that sounds fun, and they look at you and they go, oh, I'm sorry, you didn't see it. Let me explain it to you. Okay, so then there was this point, and he climbs up on the wall, and he does this backflip, and then he flies through the air, and his cape goes, and it furls out amazingly, almost like a dove, and right, it happened like 3 seconds in the movie, but it takes you like 25 minutes in order to explain. And you can kind of get an idea of what's going on if you haven't seen the movie, but when they're trying to explain it, you're like, I don't get it. I just have to see the thing. I just have to see the thing. It's kind of what Paul's getting at here. He's saying the gospel is something that you have to experience. God, the Holy Spirit, has to reveal it to you. He has to tell you what it is. He has to show it to you. Otherwise, you won't understand it. You can kind of get the idea. You can get the gist. You can understand the arguments, but you're not going to truly understand that it's true and why it all makes sense unless God the Holy Spirit shares it with you. Another example. What's that? What's under that? Nope. A ghost. Good guess, but no. What? No. Good guess, because you've been there before. What? What? No, it's not pyramid. Right, yeah. You don't know. You have no clue. You have no clue what's under there, because it's, okay, what is this? Anyone ever play that game Taboo? Anyone like playing that game Taboo where you're not allowed to, share, you have to have a word on the card, and then you share, descriptions, but you can't say what that item actually is. I'm assuming Jason's played it, because Ellen was shaking her head. Jason, come up here, I need your help. We're going to do this Taboo rules. I'm going to show you what's under here, and then you're going to explain it to them without actually using the proper noun of what it is. Get on, you have to get on stage, because I got to come over here on this side. All right, ready? No peeking, you guys. Okay. Go ahead, explain it. So, no! Okay. No, you're wrong. Thank you, Jason. Right. So that's kind of what happens. That's sometimes the frustration we have, right? The gospel has come into us, and we've understood it. Jesus is alive. He's died for our sins. He's rose again. He's adopted us into his family. He's forgiven our sins. We have an eternal hope and eternal life. Yes, it's amazing. I'm going to go share it with someone. You're like, hey. And they're like, what? And you're like, it's bird family. It's blue. And people are like, And then we kind of cheat a little bit. We're like, who? And they're like, I don't get it. And we're like, what's going on? Well, it's because God the Holy Spirit has to reveal it to them, and then they have to believe it. So what Paul is getting at here, when he presented the gospel, it wasn't through his argument that people understood. It was God revealing what it was. Oh. Now is that an owl? Is this an actual owl? Okay, for those of you who said yes, no, it's not an owl. It's a piece of ceramic shaped like an owl. What is this? Anybody know what this is? It's a cookie jar and salt and pepper shakers, right? You were never going to get there with Taboo. You were never going to get there with Taboo. But now that you see it, you all know what it is. Simple. But I had to reveal it to you. In the same way, Paul is saying, look, you don't need flashy arguments. You didn't need flashy arguments yourself because God the Holy Spirit revealed it to you. You saw it clearly within your spirit and you believed. We don't need flashy arguments to believe. We shouldn't use flashy arguments to present the gospel. So that way we know that our faith is based on God the Holy Spirit. It comes from God the Holy Spirit himself. Some of you might be saying, well, how can we be sure we're understanding God correctly in all of this? Does the Spirit just come and reveal the gospel to us and then it's over, it's done with, we have no more contact with God? Of course not. Verse 10, he says, now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit, since the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except his spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. We also speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but by those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit, because it is foolish to him. He is not able to understand it, since it is evaluated spiritually. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, and yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. To sum up what he's saying there, he's saying, once a person believes, God the Holy Spirit dwells within their heart, and we can know the thoughts and minds of God because now we understand Scripture, now we understand his word, now we can go to him and pray and be convicted truly, not by our emotions, not by our intellect, but by God the Holy Spirit himself. Why shouldn't we use flashy presentations when we share the gospel? So that our faith is based on God the Holy Spirit, so that our faith comes directly from God the Holy Spirit. When you believed, and why, I guess the best question is, why do you believe? Some of you are here, especially if you're young, you're like, well, I grew up in a Christian household, and my parents believed me and dragged me to church. That's why I believe. No, it's not why you believe. Some of you might have gone to a church that had, you know, pyrotechnics and laser lights and smoke machines. And it's not evil, but that's not why you believe. Some of you are intellectual. You've gone through the apologetic arguments. And you said, wow, the weight of the evidence points towards Jesus being raised from the dead. That's why I believe. That's not why you believe. However you believe, it is because God the Holy Spirit convinced you, showed you it was true, and you said, yes, it is true. I do believe. God the Holy Spirit revealed it to you, and you said, yes, I believe. That is the reason why you believe. It's not based on anything else, so that if your pastor falls, or if your parents walk away from the faith, or if a apologetic argument gets blown out of the water by an atheist, all of a sudden your faith isn't like, well, I've been lost because our pastor, he's failed miserably and sinned, and he's a hypocrite. Yeah, fine. If I fail miserably, I'm a hypocrite. That happens. That means I failed it miserably and as a hypocrite. It doesn't mean that Jesus didn't die for your sins and be resurrected from the dead. It doesn't. You believe not because of anything other than the God the Holy Spirit revealed it to you. Be confident and be comforted in that reality. But more than that, when you share the gospel, so many of us, I know, the same thing. It is so hard to share the gospel. We think, how can I do it? How can I argue them into faith? No one has ever argued into the faith. No one has ever convinced using anything that, yes, Jesus died for your sins and rose again. You should stop living this way and choose to follow after him. Yeah, no, I'm not going to sign up for that deal. I'm not going to sign that contract. No, what's happening, Paul says here very clearly, it's that God, the Holy Spirit. So your faith, verse 5, so that your faith may not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power. The Spirit of God revealed it to you. So if you think you're not eloquent, if you think you're not smart, if you fumble around with your words, guess what? So did Paul too. The guy who wrote the vast majority of books in the New Testament. He fumbled with his word. He gave a terrible presentation. His communication and speech teacher would have given him a D. But his theology professor would have given him an A. because he shared the true gospel. And what is the gospel? And then over here, some of you are saying, well, I don't really know the gospel. Can you remember two things? Jesus said it. Repent and believe. Repent and believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent means, hey, realize that you're a sinner. Confess to God, I've sinned. And believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again. That's it. If you can get that out in a conversation with someone, repent and believe. That's enough. And it might be the worst presentation you've ever given, and it doesn't matter because God the Holy Spirit will reveal it to their heart, and then it's between them and God the Holy Spirit, not you. Be of good cheer. Find comfort and confidence. We don't need flashy demonstrations. And in fact, sometimes, some of you might have come to faith with flashy demonstrations, and that's fine. That's fine. Don't base your faith in Christ on those things, though. Realize that your faith in Christ comes because God the Holy Spirit revealed it to you. And actually, this is a phenomenal section of the Trinity. Oftentimes, this is the problem with proof texting that a lot of theologians do. They try and find, well, let me find this exact verse that says this thing. The Bible's a book, not a little collection of trite verses. In this whole section, we see God the Father sent the Son to sacrifice his life for us. And God the Holy Spirit convinces the world that Jesus died for our sins and rose again. We see a beautiful image of the Trinity here. Well, he didn't say the word Trinity. Oh, come on. It's a beautiful image of how God works in all of his Trinitarian persons to bring about the salvation of you and me. We don't need those flashy presentations. Just open your mouth and speak the gospel. The gospel doesn't need to be flashy. It's strong enough on its own. Let's pray. Father, as we are about to partake of communion together, I pray, Lord, that you will encourage us that Jesus broke his body for us, shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, and as we remember that as we partake of the Lord's Supper together, we know that we were told that by you. Your Spirit came at some point in our lives and told us that it was true. Lord, that is an amazing gift. To know that it wasn't because of anything other than your Spirit coming to us personally and telling us it was true. I pray for us as a congregation, Lord. I pray that you will comfort us with this knowledge. I pray you'll make it, you'll give us boldness, knowing that as long as we speak your word, as long as we speak your truth, we've done our job. You're the one who adds power to it. You're the one who convinces. So, Lord, I pray that you prepare our hearts to celebrate that yes, our sins have been forgiven because Jesus came, lived, died, and was resurrected from the dead and is coming again for the redemption of our souls, for the transformation of this world. May he be our hope, our joy, our delight, our salvation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.